Okay, we're going to have our Bible reading now.
Today's reading is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do..." "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus's name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Mark. Okay, so we've been thinking about church membership. Just a very brief recap over the last 2 weeks. We began by saying that a church member is someone who is primarily someone who is committed to Jesus, committed to Christ. And we got that from the day of Pentecost, Peter's great sermon. And as he tried to explain to the crowd all that was going on and who Jesus was, that Jesus had transformed their lives. They were witnesses of his resurrection. And the people were cut to the heart as a penny kind of dropped. Well, we thought Jesus was a deserving death, but actually, having heard what you've got to say about Jesus, what must we do? What do we do now? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your forgiveness of your sin. And you will receive the Holy Spirit." So becoming a member of the church is someone who has turned their lives around to follow Jesus. They've turned from their sin and they've accepted Jesus and all that he's done for them on the cross. Okay, committed to Christ. A life that's been transformed. But then we also read that those early disciples, and there were about 3,000 of them after Peter's speech, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And that's what they did together. They were committed, fully committed, to growing in their newfound faith in all of these different ways. That was their together life. So to be a church member implies that we grow together. We're committed to the life of the church. We're committed to each other and helping, enabling each other to grow in our faith in Jesus. And today we're going to be thinking, finally, a church member is someone who is committed to making Christ known. You know, we don't keep it all to ourselves. We make Christ known to others. I guess if you were to walk around any high street in a city centre or a large town, you'd almost certainly encounter homelessness. Okay? People lying on the ground in a sleeping bag, people who are in a desperate situation. I mean, how do you help someone like that? What are you supposed to do? Can someone in that predicament, in that desperate situation, can things change? Can things radically Well, this morning we are thinking about how we make Christ known, how we share Jesus with people. And what does it mean when we come across people who are in all sorts of desperate situations? No, way beyond our ability to kind of fix it or, you know, make a big difference. How do we respond to that kind of hopelessness? Well, the passage that Mark read for us earlier, I think, provides a good example. As I said earlier, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we're told that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So people every day are coming into this newfound community called the church. And the passage that Mark read to us gives us one example of one individual who found himself coming into this new community. A particularly noteworthy example, I suppose we could say. We have a man who is desperate, a man who is in a hopeless situation, a man who's been lame since birth. Every day people would have to carry him, and he would sit outside the temple courts begging for money or for food. And it's not hard for us to recognize that, is it? There are certain places, even within Peterborough, that you can go to, and there will be people who have been there day after day, month after month, almost year after year, in the same place, asking for help. And you kind of wonder, well, what can be done? And yet in this story, we see a man who is on the outside of the temple courts in a desperate situation, going from that to being inside the temple courts, running around, leaping up and down and praising God. How does it happen? How does this situation that seems so hopeless and so desperate, how does it get turned around? Well, we have Peter and John, don't we? They're going to the temple in the middle of the afternoon to pray. Which, by the way, just reminds us of just how Jewish those early believers were. And they come across this man who's begging for help. Now, I don't know how you feel or how you would respond to an interruption in your day. Let's just say you're walking around the shops on the city centre in Peterborough and you see a homeless person asking for money. Or maybe you see someone who looks a bit like this in our next slide. Now, you can usually see someone like this way in the distance, can't you? People who are perhaps paid to raise money for a particular charity. Now, we all know what to do, don't we, in those situations, don't we? We do not make eye contact. We walk past people like that, perhaps even picking up our pace a little. And we just look straight ahead, no eye contact. But then there are those who are not paid to raise money for a charity, but they're just in desperate need. People, we don't know their circumstances, we don't know if they're genuine or not, and we just don't know what to do, and so we keep walking. So how does this situation get turned around? What do Peter and John do? They look straight, look straight at him, eye to eye. For you and I, that we'd almost consider that fatal. You know, if you do that with somebody in the high street, you could be there for who knows how long. And so we do not make eye contact. And yet that is the first thing they do. And we are told it specifically that they looked straight at the man. More than that, they asked the man to look straight at them. How significant. Look at us, they said to the man. Eye contact is established. And right away in this encounter, Peter and John are saying, you matter. We are not just walking by, we're not just ignoring you. They stop and look at him, eyeball to eyeball. And in that moment, something very profound happens. I don't suppose many other people had done that to this man. They might have just thrown something, chucked something in, and walked on by, or just not even made eye contact at all. Why do they ask this man to look at them? I mean, we're not told the answer to that, but I wonder, do they say that to find out, is he really genuine? Or maybe they're looking to see if there's an element of faith in his expression? We don't know, of course. But to look someone in the eye can be quite uncomfortable. It's almost an unwritten rule that you don't. If you sat on a train, for example, or a bus, or sat in a waiting room, the one thing you do not do, it seems, you do not make eye contact. And yet by making eye contact, they're communicating, you matter. A connection is being established. Something powerful, I think, is taking place. Now, if we want to share Jesus and make Jesus known, it requires us to get up close and personal with people. You look at me and I look at you, sort of thing. And for some of us, I think that might make us a little uncomfortable. And yet it's essential that we come alongside those who are desperate, those who are hopeless, and we can actually stop and look them in the eye and have that up close and personal encounter. So having got the man's attention, Peter and John offer them what they have. So verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. You know, my pockets are empty. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I have that level of faith. Maybe you do? I don't know. I don't think I do. Now, this is a man who's never walked before. He's barely ever been able to stand. Peter is basically saying, there's nothing I've got that's going to help you. The only person I know who can help you is Jesus. And that's what he offers him. I offer you Jesus. Only Jesus can bring about the change that you require and the change that you need. And so I offer you Jesus. But he doesn't just offer him Jesus. I'm sure you might have noticed. He offers him his hand. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Now, isn't that what we are called to do? To give what we have and to do what we can. To give what we have, Jesus, and to do what we can. To offer practical support. It's never one or the other. You know, we can be very strong in offering practical support, helping, you know, in a practical way, and yet never mention Jesus. That is so possible to do that. But equally, I guess there are some Christians where it's just Jesus, Jesus, and no real coming alongside and supporting in a practical way. How does this man go from being desperate on the outside of the temple courts to coming inside the temple courts, leaping around and praising God? Because he was offered Jesus and he was shown practical love. Given practical support. And when people saw this, they wondered what on earth was going on. So verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. I mean, there would already be a crowd of people there. But when someone saw this man acting in this kind of bizarre fashion, leaping and jumping and praising God, well, everyone gathered around. They wanted to know, didn't they? How can this be? What's happened? And Peter saw this as another opportunity to share Jesus with those who had gathered. And the Bible tells us that we should always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. And that's exactly what Peter is about to do. He's about to give a kind of impromptu message to explain what's happened. And notice as well, when Peter does this, notice how he deflects away from himself. So verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So Peter is very clear. This is not nothing to do with me. You know, we don't have that kind of power. But there is a far greater power. And he goes on to explain in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned a holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. I mean, Peter doesn't really pull any punches here. He contrasts sharply what the people have done to what God has done. And in doing that, he outlines who Jesus is. So he says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You know, you turned your back on him. You disowned a holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released instead. You killed the author of life. But God has glorified his servant Jesus, and God has raised him from the dead. And then we have three titles, really, to describe Jesus. First of all, Peter says he is God's servant. Now, when the people heard this, their minds would have went directly to Isaiah chapter 53. God's servant. Isaiah speaks of the Messiah as being the suffering servant, the one who would come and suffer and die for his people. Peter describes him as the holy and the righteous one, the only truly holy and righteous person there is Jesus, the only one who never sinned, the only one who never messed up. The holy and righteous one who died for the people who deserved to die. The holy and righteous one who paid the penalty that others should have paid. And the painful irony is, you killed the author of life, the one who is the source of life. Now, if you want to know how this man's life has been changed, if you want to know why it's gone from lame from birth to now jumping around and praising God, it's because life has come to him. The life of Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. So Jesus, the author of life, he's still alive. He is the source of this man's transformation. Verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name that the faith comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. It is through Jesus' name, who Jesus is, his power, his authority, that has come and transformed this man. How do we make Christ known? Well, very simply, we offer people Jesus. And we don't hide from the fact, but neither do we shy away from offering practical help and support. I mean, it's a very simple, but yet, I think, clear way in which transformation comes about. And it began with stopping and looking straight at this person not walking by, not looking straight ahead, not ignoring the man, but connecting with him, communicating you matter, offering Jesus, offering a helping hand. So to be a church member, someone who's committed to Christ, someone whose own life has been turned around and experienced something of a transformation, someone who is now devoted to the life of the church, the body of God's people, helping each other grow in our faith, being devoted to things like prayer, God's word, fellowship, breaking bread, and someone who is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus with others, offering people Jesus. Now, not everyone's going to respond like this man. I think we know that. But nonetheless, we offer people Jesus. And we are willing to do what we can on a practical level to offer support, love, and care. So there we are. We've completed 3 weeks thinking about what it means to be a member of the church. And I have to say, I'm really excited to know that a number of you are considering that. And if you've not spoken to me yet, do come and just grab me before you go out the door today and just indicate if that is something you want to explore further. As I say, there are some leaflets at the back as well, so do just take one of those away with you. Think about, is that where you're at? To become a member of the church. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your church all around the world, people that you've called out of darkness and brought into the wonderful light that is Jesus. Father, we thank you for your call upon our lives to follow Jesus, to do what he calls us to do, to be part of your body, to be able to bless one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on. Lord, we thank you for our church family here. Lord, we pray you bless us as we consider where we stand. Lord, help us to respond to you, to your word, and as your Spirit leads us. So we offer you our thanks, we offer you our praise and our worship, Lord. Go with us, we pray, into this new week. Empower us by your Spirit, that we might make Jesus known by word and by action. Bless us, we pray, Lord, as we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.